This is a visual aid. It's my first one. Wow, I think that's a lot better. Does that sound better? Okay. Oh, I don't feel like I'm yelling at myself. Oh, man. I'm very different today. This is different, right? We've acknowledged it. All right, second acknowledgement. If you're sitting either here or here, I'm going to do the flight attendant, and you might want to move here because you might not be able to see what's going to be up here. And nobody moved. All right. Oh, mom did. Okay, one person moved. So that's your fair warning. If you can see, great. But like I said, we're going to be doing something very different today. I'm not sure how long this will take, but instead of listening to me talk, I'm going to listen to you all. You all are going to write a sermon. Yeah, so I took the easy road this week. But no, I was actually sitting down asking the Lord what to do. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to present? Jeremiah, you're going to wipe out on this thing, dude. And God said, hey, show the people how you write a sermon. Okay. So that's what we're going to do. I'll get into prayer in a second, but that's what today is going to be. You all are going to write the sermon. So online, the sermon will say by Jordan and the church. So a couple things, ground rules. Before I sit down to write anything, the week ahead, 2 weeks ahead, whatever is on my radar, I'm writing it down in my digital journal. I keep a digital journal. It's on OneNote. That allows me to access it through my phone when I'm on a run. That's when I get a lot of downloads. So I'm running like this, you know, doing that. When I'm at work, whatever, I'm jotting this stuff down. And so it's this huge mess of stuff. Some of it's from the Lord, other of it isn't. We'll get to how we sort that out in a minute. But it could be responses to incidents that happened in my life. It could be quotes from what I'm reading right now, which is a book from the prophecy class, Prophets, Pitfalls, and Principles. Really loving this. Oops, it's on the floor now. And then the Believer's Guide to Spiritual Warfare. If you ever want to know how easy it is for the enemy to just steal anything you have, I'm talking the good treasures that God is building up in you should read this. It is incredibly easy. Also, how easy it is for disunity to enter into the body. Yeah, loving these two right now. So I've shared some quotes from that in the past, if you remember. But all this stuff I'm just writing down. And then the day comes when it's time for me to actually sit and just hammer this thing out. And the first thing I do is pray. Right? That's probably the best thing we should do if we're ever going to pursue anything in ministry. So before I start reading the Bible, opening up scripture, I'm praying. And this can be the longest step. It could be something that I'm reflecting on for days beforehand. But I think you'll be surprised to know that I don't actually like being up here. I don't actually like giving sermons. And whenever it's my turn, usually the week before or the 2 weeks before, I go, go! No! I don't want to do it. So my heart, why not? I don't know. Frankly, some of it is I don't feel like I have anything to say. There's nothing really there. Part of it is, why do people want to sit in a room to listen to this weirdo? But you do. You come back for it. I'm glad you like the abuse. Other times, it's a deep fear that I'm just like, ah, what if I mess up? What if I fail stupendously? It's yet to happen, but it could happen today. But really, from what I'm reading in this book on spiritual warfare, these are just flaming darts from the enemy. They're just there to knock me off kilter. They're just there to belittle my faith. Whatever the enemy is trying to do, we know that he's trying to stop the work of God. So there's more I can go into that, but I want to make sure we stay on track for today. So I enter into prayer. I remind myself that God has provided a message through me. He's given me wisdom. He's given me insight. And he will be faithful to do it again, as long as I'm faithful and obedient to do what he asks. So I repent of any known or unknown sin. I empty my heart out before God so I can receive. And after I've quieted my heart, my mind, reminding myself that they both belong to God anyway, I've submitted to him, and I'm ready to receive a message for you all to give on Sunday. So that's all the groundwork. And then I get into, okay, what do you want me to talk about, Lord? And that usually happens like that. Usually he gives me something like a word or a phrase or a scripture, and he's like, this is what I want you to do. And it could be miles off from what I thought. But it's full of the sense of peace. It's full of this stillness in my heart, and it's placed my faith on solid footing. I'm going to slide this back again because it seems to be making noises. Okay. So yesterday, and I've started this process already, but I haven't finished it. That's where you all come in. So yesterday, I asked the Lord, after my time of prayer and everything else, so Lord, what do you want me to talk about? You told me to give a sermon on writing a sermon. Weird. But what do you want me to talk about? And the phrase he put in my mind was, my sheep know my voice and respond. Cool. So we're going to be talking about hearing from God? Maybe. But because I don't have this verse memorized, I have to go look it up. And if you break out your smartphones today and do that, it's okay. I won't look funny at you. But you'll find that that's found in John 10:27, at least the section of scripture I ended up going with today. And it said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And sure enough, I had underlined this very verse years ago. So it's almost like the Holy Spirit years ago was preparing for today, and this was confirmation from the Holy Spirit. So to recap, I prayed, submitted my will, my heart to God, and then almost instantly, God gives me this focus verse, which is John 10:27. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So now we have to get into, what's the context of this? Because we can't really talk about a message without understanding where this is in Scripture. So, John 9, Jesus heals the blind man with mud, right? He spits in the mud, he rubs it in his eyes, and then he tells him, hey, go wash in the pool across town. And the man does it, and then he's healed. And the man is seen by the Pharisees, and they're asking, well, who did this? And he's like, well, his name was Jesus, and I didn't see him. And then Jesus encounters the man later. The Pharisees are like, hey, you can't be doing that. What's going on? And Jesus essentially calls them the ones who cannot see. But really, he points out that they have seen Jesus, but they haven't acknowledged him. So therefore, they're full of blame. If they were blind, if they hadn't seen him, then they would have been just innocent. But because they've seen the Messiah, they are, well, the ones who are truly blind. Okay, so John 10 is a little long, but I think it's best if we read most of it together, okay? So this is Jesus. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls to his sheep by name, and he leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know the stranger's voice, his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained to them, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they didn't belong to him. And he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he is working only for the money, and he doesn't really care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep. They know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in the sheepfold, and I must bring them in. They will listen to my voice, and they will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. When he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said he's a demon possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple, walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The people surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus replied, I have already told you, you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Reading a little further, it says, once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, "At my Father's direction, I have done many good works, why are you going to stone me?" And they replied, "We're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy, you mere man, who claim to be God." Before I stumble over any more words, I'll stop there. Ooh, I got some reverb now. Cool. Okay. So, we've read this passage, right? We've gotten some context. The next step in this prayer, emptying myself, really, then asking the Lord, what do you want me to study, is allowing myself to be taught by this. Because I can't stand up here if this hasn't pierced my heart yet. What good am I then? So I ask myself, is there any immediate takeaways from this passage? Like, what areas of my life stand out in this? The section where it says, the Father and I are one. Great, I have connection to the Father through Jesus. That's amazing. That's an incredibly exclusive claim. And Jesus called the other, Pharisees blind, and because they were more concerned about their religious preoccupations, and they couldn't or wouldn't recognize the Messiah. Another thing that sticks out is, am I hearing the Father's voice? Am I hearing Jesus' voice? And am I being obedient to what he is saying? Broad questions, things that should apply, things that I should challenge myself with. And then, what's the central message of this passage? How does it apply to me? We're going to get a little bit more into that. So, now we come to your all's portion of today's program. The next step that I have after prayer, you know, finding this passage, being taught by the Word, is writing everything out. Okay, I come to this point where I need to write everything out. I need to get my thoughts on a page so I can sort of sift through it and find that central message that comes from this passage. And I want it to be something simple that encapsulates what the whole sermon is about. That's the whole takeaway from today. It's the nugget that you can take home. You can put it in your back pocket and take it out on Monday. So I do this through an outline. That's why we have this fun visual aid. A few benefits for this means that it keeps me focused. When I'm standing up here, I don't get lost. I don't, you know, get way out into the weeds and into stuff that God doesn't really want to talk about. I realize I'm going to run over today. Stick around if you can. If not, we totally understand. But it also helps me analyze my own thinking. Like, where are my faults in theology, and what is actually of God and what's actually of me? I have to get it all out before I know which is which. And one of the other benefits is that years down the road, I'll be able to come back to this. And I once heard it said that every pastor or preacher should keep every sermon so he can weep over them years later. So we'll see what happens. So the outline. All right, let's start off with who's the audience? Who's Jesus speaking to? Who's he talking to? People. Who people? What people? Jews. Are there a specific? Pharisees. Yeah. All right. So there's a direct audience of Pharisees. I realize that this might not be able to be read. Pharisees. All right. Anybody else? We had some Jews. Yeah. Then the Jews. Okay, we'll keep that in there. Anybody else? Disciples? I'll just abbreviate because we're going to run out of room, I can tell. I would say that that's actually an indirect audience. Anybody else? We have a direct of the Pharisees, Jews, those kind of in the temple around there. Maybe another direct audience is us? Strangers. Us, strangers, people Jesus hasn't met. Okay. So when you're trying to find out what a message is, it's helpful to figure out first, who's it being sent to? We've done that. All right. Where is Jesus? We don't have to put this on the board, but where is he when he makes these statements? Solomon's Porch. Yep, Solomon's Porch, Solomon's Colonnade. It's that big series of columns and inner wall that go around the temple. If we had more time, I'd provide an image, but I don't. He's in Jerusalem, thereabouts. And we know that this is during Jesus' ministry, as far as establishing the setting, this is after Jesus has healed blind people, healed sick, done amazing miracles. So people are asking him, when are you going to show us that you're the Messiah? And Jesus is like, well, if he can't tell, is it my problem? Okay. So then we get into Jesus's illustration, his metaphor. Let's figure out those different groups. So of the people that are kind of referenced in this metaphor, who do we have? Like, we have shepherds. Shepherds. Gatekeepers. Are they one and the same? Are they different? But then he says, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. Are they one and the same? In Jesus, they are. So we have a figure who is both a shepherd and a gatekeeper. Is it fair to include them both on the same line, you think? No? Yes? Next to each, I'm going to do this. We can change it later. This is the beauty of an outline. All right. Anybody else? Hirelings and thieves. Thieves and robbers. Thieves, robbers, and hirelings. Why include those on the same line? They don't truly protect the sheep. Hold on to that thought. We're going to need it. Oh, thanks. So you guys are going to see how truly inept you have a pastor in. So just prepare for that. Any others we can think of? Sheep? Sheep. Yeah. Sheep and a sheepfold. Sheeps or sheep? Sheep. I know, I was just... sheepfold. Okay. Anything else? Others. What's that? Others. So, were those referenced sort of the same way that the sheep were referenced? They were outside of the fold, right? Yeah, so we put that on the same line. This is a dynamic process. We're all doing this together. Others, goats. Goats were mentioned? They were? Let's hold on to it then. Okay. All right. Strangers and wolves. Where should we put those? A separate line up with thieves? Okay. I'm just going to have to abbreviate. Wolves. Okay. I'm running out of space real quick. Okay. Are we good? We're looking good? Next step. What attributes do we assign to each of these from Scripture? So we can look at recurring words, maybe things that stand out in isolation, words that are only used once, but have a high impact. So I would say voluntary. Like voluntary sacrifice, I'd put that under the shepherd. That's just an example. Good, yep. Good shepherd. Trespassers. Yeah. Load down. So they trespass, they sneak in. Slippery. Steal, kill, destroy. Okay. What was said about the good shepherd, the gatekeeper? Opens the gate. Yep, voluntary sacrifice. What else? He's a leader. I think it was Mary say something. Authority. That's right. Okay. Down by the sheep? He's known by the sheep. So. Okay, hold on. So the sheep know the shepherd. And the shepherd knows the sheep. Actually, they know the shepherd's voice. That's a distinction that we should have. So the sheep know the shepherd's voice, but the shepherd knows the sheep and calls them by name. No sheep by name. Cool. Oh. Okay. Follow shepherd. Cool.
The opposite of that, verse 13, the hireling does not care about
the sheep. Okay. Hirelings, just going to do a line like this. How about only care about money?
Well, it says they do not care about the sheep.
Okay. Don't care sheep. They do care about money. Care for money. Okay. I think we're looking pretty good, guys. Anything else? What was that? The wolf? Deserters, okay. And then the sheep, what about the, did you say something about the wolf attacks? Oh, the wolf scatters the flock. Okay. Okay. Wait to hear. And we know that because they don't listen to a stranger. Yep, don't listen to a stranger. Loyal. What about that? Okay. What does it say? I am the door. He says, I am the gate, right? Okay. Okay. So, one other thing.
Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep.
Okay. Voluntary sacrifice.
Voluntary. I didn't see that.
Yeah, sorry. We're going to write small because there's a lot more we got to fit on this. Okay. I think that was really good, guys. Now, what other passages of Scripture come to mind? What other parts of the Bible come to mind when you read this passage? Matthew 25, which says, sheep and the goats. So do we want to put that where? He separates the sheep and the goats, right? So that's... Yeah, we want to read that, Butch? He says Matthew 25. And that's okay. That's okay. We don't have to get too exact. Remember, this is just an outline. Okay. Separates sheep and goats.
Yep. It says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats.
Okay. Other passages of Scripture that come to mind? John 3:16. Where would you put that? Where he's the gatekeeper? Okay. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah. That's a great connection. Other scriptures? I heard somebody say something. What? Okay. Any other scriptures coming to mind? Come on, guys. What's the script? You don't even have to know the whole, where to cite it or anything else. If it's just a fragment, we can look it up later.
So,
That's John 3:16, and then you said John 17. So what does John 17 say? They would be one as the Father and I are one. Okay, so that would be, you think under sheep? Yep. Could be, yeah. John 17. Oh, hold that thought, please. Be one as... And I'm just going to abbreviate this. Remember, this is just the outline. We will polish this up later. All right. What was that? 99. Leaving the 99. Okay. Where would you put it? He leaves the 99, search for the one. Okay. I'm just going to put in quotes. He leaves the 99. For the one. Okay. Any other scriptures, anything from the Bible? It doesn't have to be an exact quote as long as we got most of it. She raised her hand. Yeah. Who, what? Yep. I'll just say. Okay. What were you going to say?
With regard to the sheep, God's not given us a spirit of fear. Mm.
The teacher in the room is like, gah! So Psalm 23, where would you put it?
It fits all of it.
Fits all of it? Okay, well, let's...
It does. It kind of encompasses all, prepares a table before me and my...
Presence of my enemies.
Everything.
Another
word. It's the only one I got, brother. All right, I'm just going to put that here. All right. Any direct quote from that? Lord, just the Lord is my shepherd? Okay. All right.
And then the thieves one, you know, he prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemies.
That's great. Perhaps Jesus was talking from that when he was speaking to the Pharisees. Ooh. We could keep going. All right. We'll just stick with that one. You what? Okay, be unique. Samuel 17:34.
When David killed the lion and the bear that attacked, mm-hmm. and he said, even if the lion carried away the sheep, he went after it and brought the sheep back.
Samuel 23?
17:34.
17:34. David killing the lion. Ooh, where's that found? Okay, that's okay. You begin to see why I spend so long writing these things. Okay. What specifically? Okay. As a willing sacrifice. Okay. Okay. I think we're good. And I think we're good because we're running out of room. All right, so we have our actors, we have our audience, we have a stage. Now what play are they putting on? Right, we have what they're saying, we have how they're expressing themselves, what message are they trying to convey? And this can be a difficult portion, but in looking at the scriptures, what can we surmise from each one of these points? Okay. Jesus is the best shepherd you're going to have. Mm. Oh. Only one that will never lead us astray. I like that. Chills. He was never worried about the wolves or the thieves? Okay. Ooh, hold on to that when we get to sheep. I even brought out paper and pens for you all. A little late, but if you want to write this down, feel free or take a picture of it. Okay. What did we say about the sheep? Oh, okay. Yeah. Cannot be snatched. Okay, so let's distill that down, incorporating our verses, or incorporating our attributes. So we would say something to the effect of, who are the sheep? We are the sheep, right? So we are, give me the words, folks. I don't want to do it for you. Unsnatchable. We're secure. All right. Anything else? We haven't gotten to stranger yet. Oh, wow. We're worth sacrificing for. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. So we are secure, held by the Father's hands. We are worth sacrificing for. We have nothing to be afraid of. We have nothing to fear. Okay, so thieves, how do we distill this down? We were just talking about the sheep. So, this is what I know it is.
Definition of a sheep.
Yeah, this is a giant ram. So we've broken down the shepherd. Mm-hmm. Breed
and
of sheep called
it. The breed is called that was because they could trace the lineage back to when Jacob was working for his father-in-law. And then he only kept the speckled sheep. He gave his father-in-law the nice sheep. So this breed goes back to that time. They're called the Jacob sheep. And they look just like goats.
Okay.
So I find that interesting because, you know, the scripture says to separate the sheep from the goats. When you look at these sheep and you put them right next to that type of goat in the Middle East, the sheep and the goats look exactly the same.
Okay. So, but the shepherd
knows what's sheep and what's a goat.
All right. So at this stage in our outline, what we're taking is we're taking the subject, the attributes, the supporting evidence to get us to a message about that subject. So we've said Jesus, as the good shepherd, is the best shepherd we have, the only one we will ever need, and never lead us astray. And he's not worried about the wolves. Anything else we can add to that? There doesn't have to be. I'm just asking.
The distinction of Jesus from us.
From us? Okay.
So our reaction to wolves, either left or they want to take up arms again.
Mm-hmm.
But he was unconcerned about them.
Okay. We might put that down in more of our supporting evidence or even attributes. I'll say sheep can fear wolves, but they don't have to. All right. Now thieves, the robbers. What can we say about that? We're kind of missing a section in our message. Yeah, Sue. Oh, we haven't heard from you yet. Sue?
Before I get to that, I was looking at verse 16
okay.
of 10, and he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold.
Mm-hmm.
I must bring them also,
yeah.
And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with the shepherd. And I was thinking about Bob's class on Romans. Romans 11:20.
Okay.
When he... can find it. Well, anyway, he just says that all of Israel will be saved.
Okay.
Just as it is written. Now, I'm imagining or thinking that's what he's talking about, the other sheep.
Okay.
Different fold.
They're included in there. Maybe Gentiles are included in there too. And Jews. Because Jesus said, I came first to save the Jew and then the Gentile. All right. Yeah.
This is only because I did a sermon on this. But the shepherd, right? He has... staff,
mm-hmm.
and it says here that the going out and the coming in,
mm-hmm.
well, when he counts you, you walk under his staff. He holds the staff at the height of mm-hmm. the sheep, and so each one goes through individually.
Mm-hmm.
So you are counted individually. This gets mm-hmm. very personal, right? You are counted individually.
It's both.
Well, so it's kind of both, right? But you get the sense of how personal Christ is.
He knows them by name.
He knows them by name, and he counts you each time. Mine. It's because he counts you individually.
All right. At the very least, because I'm not getting a whole lot of volunteers for the middle one, we can say that we have an enemy, right? Oh. Okay. My marker's dying. Enemy, false teachers. Yeah? False teachers, false... Well, there are crimes of opportunity, but in this case, it is premeditated. Oh, thank you, sir. And he still knows who we are. No matter how much you try to change your identity. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. We're almost done. Well, this is exciting. How do we get from these statements, right? We have our first one, which is Jesus is the best shepherd, the only one we will ever need. He'll never lead us astray. He's not worried about the wolves. Who are the wolves? That's the question that we could ask in between here. They're these guys. All right. So in spite of these guys, how do we get to this statement? We are secure, held in the Father's hands, worth sacrificing for. We have nothing to fear. By clinging to? Yeah? Don't be too interesting, because we're almost done. I'm just... So sometimes we become thieves. Oh, I like that. Sometimes we become the wolves. Yes. Hold on 1 second. Do what? Oh, yes, yes. Yeah, sometimes we become wolves in sheep's clothing. We need our shepherd to call out our identity. So we can be counted again. Oh, guys, this is great. I think we're almost done. All right. What's that?
Discernment.
Discernment?
Yeah, to be able to discern Christ's voice, right, from the voice of the false prophets.
Okay.
That's how you get from the top to the bottom.
Okay.
Learning
so I will
the voice
say.
Of God.
Learning the voice of God is how we do this. All right. So our message, guys, you did great. Oh, man. Jesus is the best shepherd. Only one that we will ever need. He'll never lead us astray. He's not worried about the wolves. The wolves being our enemy, the false teachers, false prophets, those in it for personal gain. But sometimes we can become the wolves in sheep's clothing. That's when we need our shepherd to call out our identity so we can be counted again. Right? How do we hear the Father's voice? By learning to hear his voice. Discernment. I would say getting into the word. And lastly, we are secure, held in the Father's hands. We're worth sacrificing for. We have nothing to fear. Guys, you wrote a great sermon. I am so proud of you. There's a few other things that I can say. I will try to breeze through this next section. Writing yourself out of a sermon. We've written all of this down. What is and isn't of God? That's the hard part. That's combing over it. I asked Stephen to put together some slides of just some examples of this, but I have a couple quotes that came to mind in my process, and if I were writing this, I didn't. You guys did a far better job. But the first quote is from one of the books I'm reading, and I would choose to keep this because I think it could apply. It says, our highest calling and most important goal is not to be the greatest apostle, prophet, prophetic person, but rather be Christ's type of man or woman that God wants us to be both now and forever. Ooh, that's about being a good sheep. That's about knowing that you're counted. That's about learning discernment. You can see why I would keep that, right? Yeah. Not trying to what? Not trying to be the shepherd. Yeah, not trying to be the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. This passage kind of resonates with that. Something I decided to take out, this is where you guys will see the inner machinations of my mind, and I would take this out for a reason. And I wrote this down while I was on a run. Don't judge me, because I said I would take this out. Okay, it says, Past Jordan said, he has learned since then, I don't believe that there can be any growth outside of the Word of God. That is why I always read it, being the Word of God, and it will always be in my sermons. I do you no benefit by talking to you for an hour and for you to go away feeling better if I do not bring you to the Word. Icky, I don't like it. Do you know why I don't like it? Because I say any, always, and always. I have no flexibility for myself in that, for if I'm wrong. There's no grace in that statement whatsoever. That's why I would cut myself out of that sermon. Scriptures that come to mind from that are like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what to do, what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. That is learning how to discern things. I'd keep that verse. I had another verse in there. We don't have the time to cover it. Last thing I would keep is my favorite quote of the week. Oh, it's this. From an ultimate standpoint, Christians don't have problems. We only have predestined purposes ordained by God to conform us to the image of Christ. Oh, I like that one a lot. That's from our prophet's prophetic pitfalls and principles. That's what it is. I'll read that again. From an ultimate standpoint, Christians don't have problems. We only have predestined purposes ordained by God to conform us to the image of Christ. Are you his sheep? What problems in your life are keeping you from realizing that? Do you realize that they're not problems, but God is speaking to you those things through those things? He's saying, look, you're my sheep. Turn around. You're not in my sheepfold. You're in dangerous territory. You're amongst the wolves. I could belabor this, but I think we're good there. All right. Guys, I'm so proud of you. Ooh, I got goosebumps. This is amazing. Last step is preview, practice, prescribe delivery. This is the final step. I'm looking over the sermon now late at night. It's burgeoning on, you know, too late to be up writing a sermon hours. But I'm reading over my message. I'm saying it out loud. One of the first things I will do is I will change you statements to me statements. Remember what I said before, this sermon doesn't do you any good if it doesn't pierce me first, right? And I read this out loud. I will change words around because they are hard to say, even though they might be easy to read. They don't have the same flow. I continue to pray for insight, right? I was up last night just continuing to jot things down on my phone. Like, I get downloads. I am functioning on 3 hours of sleep somehow. Some important points before I really wrap up is I never write a sermon secretly directed to a person about a particular topic. The reason why is this. Why waste a Sunday to speak to one person who's probably not going to hear you anyway when I can speak to a whole room of people who have their attention pointed on me? They're the prime, like, great fertile ground for seeds to be cast in. The fallow ground, that seed's just going to bounce right off. So I'm going to focus on the room. And if something penetrates that person's heart, great. A couple points in here about rebuke being done in private, you know, with the other elders. Essentially, I need to trust that the Holy Spirit will do his part to teach. He is the great teacher. I'm just up here conveying a message that God has put on my heart. It's his job to convey that. Hey, buddy, my son is walking over to me. This should really, like, if I start getting into the weeds of, does this have too many meat and potatoes? Is this too much milk? Am I seeker friendly? Guess what I'm not doing, right? I'm not focused on the Lord, hearing his voice, what he has, right? I'm starting to play Holy Spirit in other people's lives. So if I'm worried about who to invite to church and if the message is too elevated or not, I've just played Holy Spirit. I haven't been obedient to the Great Commission. A couple last points. I believe delivery is heavily dependent on our worship time, on what the Spirit has already done. We have such a spirit of unity in this room right now, and I think that was all accomplished through worship. And you all came together to write this sermon. It's all gobbledygook, but you did great. Generally, my tone is pretty even and consistent. I don't get emotional. I'm passionate, but I'm not overly emotional. I'm not directing this at you, Butch. It's merely to say, good. Sorry, I brought it up. It's merely to say that if I'm standing up here and you're expecting to see passion and that doesn't come across the way that you think, an outward, effusive sort of pouring out, you don't see it, well, then guess what? That disrupts your interpretation of what God said through me. Lastly, on delivery, you know, if someone takes an issue with my sermon, I have nothing to fear. I really don't. I try my best to get myself out of the way, to rely on Scripture so that the theology behind everything is sound. And I know that the men who are sitting in this room will hold me accountable just like I will hold them accountable. Here's the thing. When you sign on for ministry, when you agree to be under headship to somebody, you're not just getting their support, you're also getting their discipline. That's how headship works. That's what keeps us all in unity, keeps us all pointed to Jesus. And lastly, addressing discouragement. You know, what happens if I mess up here? I'm going too long. I could be discouraged by that later. I realize that. But maybe my delivery is off. Maybe there isn't a big response from people in the room. Whatever it might be, don't underestimate how God can use you, ever. If you are faithful in the small things, he will be faithful in the big things, right? There have been times when I show up and I haven't slept the night before, like today, or I'm in physical pain, like today. My back is thrown out. But I don't feel like I can do well up here at all. And then I'm told later, Jordan, that was so good. Good job. I'm like, well, that was all in the Holy Spirit because I was not in my element. And I think God does that for a reason. It keeps me humble. So don't worry about failure. I pray usually after a sermon is done, I pray that God would cast off the things that aren't of him and that he would burn into our hearts and into our minds the things that are of him. I pray that every time. That's so you forget very quickly any of my mess ups. I realize that it's okay to fail, right? God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. You know, in all other aspects of our God in seeking to follow Jesus, we don't give up when we fail, right? We repent. We ask God for his forgiveness. And then we try our best by his grace to do better. If I fail up here, I will repent. I will repent of my pride because I'm thinking in that moment that it's all because of me. It's not. It's because of the Holy Spirit. It's like seeing my son learn how to walk. He's fallen down countless times in here. We come to pick him up. It's okay, buddy. You'll be all right. Giving sermons, whatever level of ministry that you do, it's the exact same thing. There's going to be failure, but it's okay. Don't let the enemy take away the joy of the moment that you're in serving God obediently. All right. Ending a sermon. This is the hardest part. Usually what I'll do is I'll summarize the main points. The main points from this sermon were, hey, buddy, you want to come over here? Come here. I'll hold you. We're almost done. Don't grab my microphone, okay? The main points of this sermon, this outline that I had were pray, read the word, write everything out, write yourself out, preview, practice, prescribe delivery, address discouragement. You guys, you wrote an amazing sermon up here. This is fantastic. Let's pray. Amen. Father God, you are so good. In light of everything that you did today, we praise you. We thank you for the unity that you have brought your bride, this body. Lord, we thank you for, as Butch said earlier, I heard him say at the altar, scraping away the dross, the waste. You have turned up your refiner's fire, Lord, and you are cleansing us. We don't have problems. We have predestined divine appointments to take on the image of Christ. Lord, let us embrace those things. Walk humbly out of here in grace, in the fullness of knowledge of you, God. We thank you so much. Be with us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. You all have a great week. I'm just so full of love for you all right now. This is amazing. I'll leave this up. Take a picture if you want. Good luck reading it. And have a good one, everybody.